morning, Daniel chapter 7. If you'll find it with me, stand together. We're going to read our text today, and after we read, we'll pray, and we'll allow you to be seated in just a moment. But we continue today in the book of Daniel, not only the practical historical things that we see there, but now we venture into the second half of the book of Daniel, where rather than historical with a little bit of prophecy, now we see prophetical with a little bit of history, and we're going to see that transition happen today. And I believe it's going to be a help to us this morning, because each chapter remaining in the book of Daniel, we may combine a couple, but each chapter remaining has a message, has a lesson for us today, and it's something that all of us need to know, and we'll explain why as we get started. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and go down to the end of verse 14 together. The Bible says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his dream. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second likened to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn from before there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And watch this as it happens in the text. And the Ancient of Days did sit. That is none other than God in heaven, whose garment was white as snow, and hair like the head, like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text today, which is very different and distinct from what we've been accustomed to in the book of Daniel. Lord, I pray that, especially with the importance of the days in which we live, that you would open our eyes to be able to see what these mysterious prophecies in Scripture mean for us today and for the future. And Lord, I ask this morning that you would please help our attention to be drawn to that which you would like to give us today. Lord, you've set a table, you've prepared a feast for us in your word, and through the power of your Spirit, that feast is being served to us today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, give us a heart to understand, and help us today as we see what you have said to us in this passage of Scripture. May it be clear, may there be no question mark after we leave this place. And Lord, teach us according to your will, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated this morning. This is without explanation, the beginning of prophecy in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters have to do with history, and history woven into that history was just a little bit of prophecy. We saw that as we saw in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, which we'll reference here in just a few moments. And then we see in chapter 6, it goes from the historical to the prophetical. And you can imagine as we were reading this, I don't know if you've ever read this part of Daniel before or not, but you can imagine that this type of prophecy is specifically categorized as apocalyptic prophecy. How many say that made sense as we were reading it this morning? Boy, the book of Daniel is so diverse and so important for us today. And you might be, as I was when I was studying it, tempted to think, man, it's going to be really hard to find the practical here. But I want to encourage you with this thought this morning that there is no greater proof, in my opinion, no greater proof for the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture than fulfilled prophecy. Prophecy that was written in the book of Daniel. By the way, the book of Daniel was thought to be an obsolete book, an inaccurate book. It was thought to be a book that didn't belong in Scripture until archaeology itself uncovered many truthful things, and a lot of the history that was recorded in here was later found out to be true just by the excavation of the region of Babylon. And I mean, what an amazing thing to see is that God's word can be proven in so many ways. For instance, we just mentioned it. It can be proven archaeologically. A lot of what the Bible talks about has been dug up, it has been excavated, it has been proven to be true. Archaeology, as far as I know, has never disproven the Scriptures. It's something for us to understand today. Not only is archaeology a very good reason to believe the Bible, but the Bible also gives us experience. It touches experience, and experience verifies its truth. And when we say that you ask me how I know He lives, and the answer I give to you in song is He lives within my heart. No greater proof for the accuracy, not just the accuracy, but the impact that the gospel can have than a changed life. So experience can prove the Bible to be true. History and archaeology proves the Bible to be true. Science proves the Bible to be true. And unless you think that that be the case, long before people ever knew the world to be round, the Bible said that the world was hung on nothing and that the circle of the earth was the shape of God's created earth and God's created globe. Here's the reality of science and Scripture. Science is always trying to catch up to Scripture, because Scripture always proves what is true science. But perhaps most powerfully, the verification and truthfulness of Scripture can be found in fulfilled prophecy. That is what we find here in this place. You say, well, why should I study prophecy? Because we're going to be in this book now for a couple, 3 weeks, maybe longer, on Sunday mornings, I want to set a foundation this morning for why we should understand. And a lot of times people say, well, there's a lot of things I don't understand about prophecy, to which I would say, I'm in the same boat as you are. Some of these things are too high for me. I can't understand them. I can't grasp them. And a lot of them are very mysterious. And some of the things that we study in Scripture having to do with prophecy, we're going to have to wait to see what God does so that we can fully understand it. But before we see what He does, we can believe it by faith. And that's the objective of the believer. And it's important to understand the contrast. On one hand, you have prophecy. On the other hand, you have the church. And although we see in prophecy all of the different end times things revealed and timelines given, some of you have studied the book of Daniel, and you'll understand when I see that Daniel had the vision of the 70 weeks and how all of that factors into where we are at today, being in the 69th week and the 70th week being the tribulation period, the seven-year period of the tribulation, for which we're not going to be around if we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that is mentioned, and some people have tried to say, well, you know, I struggle with it because I read the Scripture, and if the Bible's true, then why do we not see America in prophecy? How many of you have ever had that thought before? I wonder where it is. Some people have even tried to strain really hard and to look really deep, and some have said, well, it might be here and it might be there, but all of that seems to be built on very thin premise to the point where we have to be careful with what we understand about that. So just a basic understanding of prophecy versus God's church age that we find ourselves in now would be that the prophecy of the Old Testament was given to God's people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And when God gave the people of Israel prophecy and established that that prophecy had to do with the people of Israel, especially end times prophecy, and that that prophecy would also connect beyond where we are in the timeline of the world today, all the way to the end times, where the Bible tells us that God is going to renew and restore his commitment, his covenant with the people of Israel, and all of that happens later on. You say, well, where does that leave us? Well, the truth of the matter is that there's a 2,000-year period gap where we see very little prophecy. Now, don't get me wrong, there's prophecy about what's coming, but a lot of the prophecy that we see in the New Testament had to do with what Jesus said and had to do with how he prophesied that he would return. As we'll read in just a few moments in the New Testament, he said, "The Son of Man shall come in the clouds." That was a prophecy to his return. So here's the difference between the church age and the prophecies of the Old Testament. Prophecies were given to God's people, the Hebrew people, to which have been given a blindness. The Bible says, I'll read this to you very quickly in Romans 11, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel." It doesn't mean that people of Israel can't be saved. It doesn't mean that someone of Jewish or Hebrew descent can't accept Christ, but it means that generally speaking, God is not dealing with Israel right now. Some have said, well, the church has replaced Israel. I would argue that and say we've not replaced Israel. We're going to see Israel come back to life in the last days, and all of that will be made clear through the prophecies of Daniel. You say, well, what are we focused on if we're not focused on prophecy? The Bible says that we have been given as the church the mystery of the gospel. We are stewards of the gospel this morning. And Jesus said this, and even the angels after he departed, he said, "I will go, but if I go, I will what? Come again." Listen, we sang that song just a few moments ago, and we sang, "The next time he comes, he won't have to die for me." The first time that Jesus came, he gave his life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ gave his life for the whole world, and he died. The Bible goes so far in the book of Hebrews to insinuate that, yes, he had to die in order to offer man salvation. But the next time he comes, he's not coming to die. He's coming to reign victorious over the earth. And all of that fits together for us today. Say, well, why isn't America in prophecy? I think the simplest answer, and I know that probably you've heard different things, and I'm not going to argue it this morning, especially considering the time that we have, but I think the simplest answer is that the prophecy of the end times in the Old Testament especially was given to the Hebrew people, and then you go all the way into Revelation, and you see where the Hebrew people are once again incorporated into all of that. And so for me, I look in Scripture, and I don't get concerned about that. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean America's going to be destroyed? And someone said, why isn't America in the Bible? To which a preacher said, because it's not. I mean, that's the simple answer, right? It's not there. You say, well, what is it? What are we going to do? Hey, be careful about that. It's where the Bible is silent, let's not worry about it, okay? God's in control. The rapture's going to take care of the church. We'll be called up. And whether or not we're called up as a free nation or a nation under persecution, I don't know, and I'm not saying that this morning. I'm just suggesting today that we don't need to worry about that as it relates to God's prophecy in this passage of Scripture. So it's healthy for a church, for a believer, to understand why we should focus on prophecy. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, and very quickly this morning, make our way through. If I preach long this morning, it's because I'm avoiding the softball game afterwards, okay? I'm just trying to keep, maybe if I preach long, we won't have to have it. But I know some of you are really, really ready to go out there and swing the bat. Okay, here we go. Daniel chapter 7, we began to read here, and we noticed a few things. In Daniel 7, verse 1, the Bible says that Daniel begins to write this in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now, if you'll think about this, we read where in the chapter 5, we read where Daniel was in the presence of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was then overcome. He was overwhelmed. He was destroyed, if you will. He was conquered by the Medes and Persians. You say, well, where in the timeline of all of this is this happening? And I'm thankful, by the way, that we can read all the the history and then all of the prophecy together. That's why they did that. They categorized it that way as opposed to chronologically. This would have happened, this vision would have taken place about 14 or 15 years before the story of the handwriting on the wall, which we studied 2 weeks ago. And in this passage of Scripture, Daniel is the one who is having the dream. Now, up until this point, all of the stories that we've read and preached on have had Daniel interpreting another man's dream. It seemed like he was a revealer of secrets. It seemed like God had given him great insight to be able to do that. But in this case, now Daniel, whether or not this has happened before is not recorded in Scripture, but it certainly is unique because this is the first time we see where Daniel is being given a vision that he does not understand. At first. And in that vision were some very, very startling facts. As we see those facts in just a moment, and we didn't look at this before, so I'd encourage you to go back. At some point, go back to Daniel chapter 2 and read about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Just as a summary of that, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He couldn't remember the dream. Daniel then not only recalled the dream by the help of God, but also interpreted the dream for him. And he came to the king and he said, "Our God is a revealer of secrets. This is the dream that you've had. You dreamed of a giant statue, a great image that was there." And he said, "On that image there was a head of gold, and then there were the chest and arms of silver, and the belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and then feet that were iron mixed with clay." And Nebuchadnezzar said, "That's right, that's the dream. I remember it now." And Daniel said, "But then you recall seeing from out of nowhere a rock that had been hewn out without man's hands. It was a giant boulder, big enough to roll down out of the mountain and to destroy that statue and to grind it, not just to break it up, but to grind it 100% into dust. And then the wind picked up and the dust blew away, and the stone that had been hewn out without man's hands was established in the valley, and it grew into the great mountain that it became, and it encompassed the whole earth." That was the dream. And that was what Nebuchadnezzar understood and said, "That is exactly what I dreamed last night. That is exactly what I saw." And then Daniel explained it to him. He said, "King," he said, "the king, that head of gold is you and your kingdom of Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire that will overcome your grandson, Belshazzar. After that, the belly and thighs of brass was Alexander the Great and the great Grecian Empire that took place. And then the legs of iron, those were the Roman Empire. And then the feet and the clay, the feet of clay and brass, those were all of the subsequent kingdoms and rulers." And then he explained, he said, "But there, that stone that rolled out of the mountain, that was God. And he destroyed all those kingdoms, and he took over the world, and he encompassed the world, and that's the end of the story." How many of you ever heard the statement before? "I read the back of the book and we win." That's where we're looking at this morning. Jesus is the victory. And he told him all of this, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which should never be destroyed in Daniel 2, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. But he says this, "And it shall stand forever." That's God's kingdom. Daniel 7 picks up on that theme. We've read it already, so let's move quickly this morning. Daniel is having this vision. And as he sees the vision, he notices that the first image that he sees is that of a lion with wings that soars down out of the sky. And soon the wings were plucked out of the lion, and the lion was given a man's heart, and it stood up like a man. And that was the imagery of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a giant force for conquering in that day and conquered the whole known world at that time. And then one day he rebelled against God, or was prideful, and God judged him. And finally he believed on God and was given the heart of a man. That is the interpretation, and that is the kingdom of the Babylonians. Then he sees an image, and all of these we know are very strange to us today, but this is what the Bible records. He says it was a bear who stands up and has a rib cage, if you will, hanging from its mouth. I mean, this doesn't get any more apocalyptic until you read the next verse, all right? I mean, it just gets more and more. And they said, "Arise and devour much flesh." And he said, "That's the Medo-Persian Empire, the same as the chest and arms of silver." And then a four-headed leopard with four wings was the Grecian Empire. By the way, this was prophesied before Alexander the Great, and then Alexander the Great came on the scene, conquered, and gave power to four generals. Historically accurate facts recorded in Scripture before they happened. And then the next one, the terrible beast. He said, I see a terrible beast. And he said, I can't describe it. It's so dreadful, and it's so terrible, and so strong, and it had great iron teeth. That was the Roman Empire. And then the 10 horns, the subsequent kingdoms. And then a little horn, the Bible says, that grew up and overcame the three horns around it and had eyes and a mouth like a man and was speaking great things. That was none other than a prophetic mention of the Antichrist who is yet to come. The Bible says this, that Daniel, when he saw this, and we know because of the verse 15, which we didn't read earlier, he was grieved in his spirit and in the midst of his body. He was sick, and the visions of his head troubled him, the Bible says. After seeing all of that, and after seeing all that take place and not being able to understand it, the Bible says he saw one thing happen, and that's what I want to focus on in the remainder of our time today, and it's found in verse number 9. He said, and I beheld. That word, to behold, to beheld in the past tense, means to continually look upon. He watched, and he watched. And we don't know how long of a span of time that this vision maybe took place in his mind, in his sleep. But the Bible says he watched and he watched until, look at this, the thrones were cast down. Now, I want you to know something about this. That of all of the things that happened in this passage of Scripture, most of us are probably more enamored with the fact that these giant beasts and these crazy-looking apocalyptic creatures are mentioned in Scripture, and a lot of people struggle with Scripture because of these very things. They say, how am I supposed to understand that? And later on in the next chapter, verse number 8, we're going to learn about the man of perdition. We're going to learn about the Antichrist and when he will come. Is he already here? You'll have to come back next week to hear about that one. And you'll have to learn about all of his attributes there, and that's found a lot of that in chapter 8 and in other passages of Scripture that we'll look at. But the Antichrist and the four beasts and all of the kingdoms of the world, those that are past and those that exist today, I want to tell you something this afternoon that is not the emphasis of this chapter. The emphasis of the chapter is what we sang about right before we had the sermon today. Jesus is coming again. This chapter, chapter 7, is the most panoramic picture we find in the book of Daniel that starts at the time of Daniel and goes all the way into the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and establishment of his kingdom. And it gives us all this in one set of verses this morning, and we see that all of the prophecies are there. I want you to notice what happens when Jesus comes back. What happens when Jesus comes back? Number one, this morning, the Bible says in verse 9, there will be a coronation. There will be a coronation. Verse number 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. You say, what is that word, the Ancient of Days, means? Well, the translation of it means very simply, the Old One. But in this context, I'll tell you exactly what it means. It means he which had no beginning. You say, well, who created Jesus? He didn't have to be created. He always is. He always has been. And he always will be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can go back as far as you want. You can go forward as far as you want. And he's always been there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they've always been there. And Daniel picks up on this. And he notices that they take the thrones of all those terrible, intimidating, and scary apocalyptic beasts. And the Bible says their thrones were cast down. May I say to you, it does not matter how powerful a government may be. It doesn't matter whether it's our government. It doesn't matter whether it's another government. Everybody's worried about the United States government, Russia, China, and all the governments of the world. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. One day all of them will be cast down. The Bible says when that happens, they're going to set up a bigger throne. They're going to set up a better throne. That throne's going to look like a flame of fire. And he who sits on the throne, the Bible says, his garment is white as snow. He is the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. His head like that of pure wool. His throne like the fiery flame. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And then it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Hebrews 12:29 tells us our God is a consuming fire. There is no greater force. There is no greater power than the power of the coronated God of heaven, who will one day, like that stone that rolled out of the mountain, one day rule over the whole world. Number two, we see a congregation. I want you to notice verse 10. This is amazing to see. The Bible says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. I believe that's the word of God. And the Bible said, thousands and thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. What does that mean? It means that the entire universe, both in heaven and in earth, will hang on the reality of what will happen on that day when the Ancient of Days sits on his throne. Everybody's so worried. Everybody says, well, they've been seeing a lot of UFOs lately. Can I tell you, I don't believe there's life on other planets. I don't believe that. That's just my opinion. And if you disagree with it, then I don't care. Okay. But listen to me. If there were, I hope I didn't offend anyone right there, but if there were life on other planets, and by the way, we know there's life in the universe because the Bible says there's thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of people. They're all waiting for the Word. And if there's life out there somewhere, they're all going to be watching what happens on the day when the Ancient of Days stands up. There is a coronation. There's a congregation. There is a vindication. Look at verse 11. He said, I beheld. He's still looking. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. Now he's talking about the Antichrist, which we'll study next week. He heard all these words, and to Daniel, it was scary. He'd never heard anything. And by the way, that ought to make us understand his power. Because if Nebuchadnezzar didn't scare Daniel, and Belshazzar didn't scare Daniel, and all those kings didn't scare Daniel, but the Antichrist scared Daniel, I think we have something to be concerned about when it comes to that. And he says, I beheld all that. And look at what he says. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You say, what is this vindication that's going to happen? You say, well, how are we going to right all the wrongs in the world? What about all the injustice? Why can't we deal with it now? Well, I tell you what, let's have a cancel culture. That'll take care of it. Let's take them all out and let's deal with them all the way they used to do it. Can I tell you, none of those approaches will ever suffice. Say, when will injustice be dealt with? When God sends the beast and his false prophet to hell. Revelation 19:20 says, the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which with he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive unto the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You say, well, when are all the wrongs going to be made right? When the ultimate source of evil is destroyed. Verse 12, not only will Satan's forces be destroyed, the Antichrist and the false prophet be killed, but in verse 12 it says, it's concerning the rest of the beast. They had their dominion taken away. There's not going to be a king that rules in this world today who will rule in that world. It's not going to happen. Number one, there was a coronation. Number two, there was a congregation. Number three, there was a vindication. But number four, there is now, we see, a presentation. Verse 13, he said, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. The Bible says that he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is the first time we see in the Old Testament we see this term, the Son of Man. It's an expression that is used there. And interestingly enough, it seems like in the Gospels that it was Jesus' favorite name for himself. And it also, even more interestingly to me, seems like he might have been, every time he referenced it, he might have been doing so in direct connection to what Daniel said here, because every time he said the Son of Man, pointing at himself, he was talking about his return and his future kingdom. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What was he saying? He was saying, this is not home yet. In verse 13, the Bible says of our text that the Son of Man is coming back in the clouds. In Matthew 26, 64, Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation 1, 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Clouds represent deity, and God is manifest in the clouds. Even the world knows that. Even the most disrespectful and the most sacrilegious representations of Christ in Hollywood almost always seemingly have him speaking from clouds. Well, guess what? He also went up into the clouds, and that's how he's coming back. What's going to happen here in verse 13 is that we're referring here, I believe, to a final battle. When he comes in the clouds, the Bible says, and that great Armageddon occurs, and that last great victory is fought, and we'll be fighting with him. Can you imagine the whole of the world lined up behind the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, ready to fight, only to learn that he will destroy them with the word of his mouth? Wow. Lastly, this morning, there is a proclamation. This is where we see in the final day, that same Jesus, which was taken up from you into the heaven, come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, Acts 1:11, and we will see him proclaimed to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 14 says, and there was given him, the Son of Man, Jesus, dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I want you to look at that verse again. And this time let's notice the significance. There will be given to him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. I want to give you what is so special about that fact. That one day when Jesus is crowned Lord of all, Lord of lords, King of kings, King of the whole earth, and he does establish his earthly kingdom, he is going to get what he should have got the first time. Everything that he was rejected, everything that he was denied, will finally be given to him when he comes again. So we could say that same Jesus who is being voted out of political platforms and parties, all of those knees are going to bow. We could say that that same Jesus whose name and figure is being torn down from public squares, he's going to be lifted up as the King of Kings. All of that which he is being denied from the time of his birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, even till now, all that he is owed will be given to him and presented to him, and he will be proclaimed the Lord of all. Philippians 2:9 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, listen, we can get hung up sometimes on the confusing aspect of prophecy, but I'm going to tell you right now, it all culminates in the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom, and of that kingdom, the Bible says, there shall be no end. You say, preacher, do you believe that literally? 100%. I'm going to see it one day. Listen, you're going to see it one day. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be part of that kingdom. But let me say to you this morning, if you don't know Christ, if you've never accepted him, you'll find yourself on the wrong side of the future, on the wrong side of what Scripture says. You say, what's the answer to that? The answer is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Place your faith and trust in Jesus today. Don't delay. Don't wait. You say, I've got time. Hey, no man knows the hour or the day, only the Father. Listen, he could snap his fingers. He could stand up from his throne right now. The trumpet could sound, and we could all be gone, friends. How many of you'd love for that to happen before the softball game today? Amen? Hey, listen, we got a lot to look forward to. And that's why we can't get so hung up and so depressed and so discouraged and so overwhelmed by what we watch on the news. That's nothing. That's little, that's peanuts. The God of heaven's going to set up a kingdom. And that is when all the wrongs will be made right. That is when all the injustices will be made clear. That's when the great judge will open the book. And that's when all of his judgment will be meted out. Let's pray this morning. Father, you've given us this passage of Scripture for us to look at, for us to understand. And Lord, I believe that we can with your help. And Lord, I also ask if there's one here today who does not know Christ as their person.